Good morning and happy Sabbath. Glad to have everyone here, and we have the great opportunity of celebrating the communion service, the Lord's Supper together, and that's something we try to do four times a year, quarterly. And so this morning, the theme is valuing each other. You know, I was thinking about it, when it comes to the communion and the Lord's Supper, why does Jesus bring us together to do it? I mean, he could have actually instituted the service and said, you know, periodically go home, take some bread, some juice, say a blessing, remember your relationship with me, you know, and celebrate that time, and you don't need anybody else. But he didn't. He did it with the 12 disciples. He did it in a community, a grouping of people. And then he gave that as a pattern for us. And it reminds me why the Apostle Paul says, forsake not the assembling together of yourselves. Because, you know, within the word communion is community. That we do this very sacred thing, this connection with God in this ceremony, but it's not just enough that we do it between us and God, but we're doing it between us and God in a community, right? We come to the church to do it. And it's a special thing that we can come and be together. And so that's what we're going to talk about today as we look at chapter 13 of the book of John. So if you would join with me in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord Jesus, I thank you for your people and for this church and for your message and for your principles and your love and your character and your salvation that binds us together. Helps us through this life to deal with the challenges that we face. And Lord, sometimes we are our own enemies, and so we ask for you to transform us and change us that we may reflect your character and your glory. This is the part of our lives and our journey, and today as we seek to recognize your sacrifice in our lives personally in this communion service, we ask for your blessing and your strength. And I ask, as always, for your wisdom to guide me in the words that I speak today, that they may do you glory and honor, and that above and beyond what my words can communicate, that you will, through your Spirit, speak to our hearts the things we most desperately need to hear. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you would open up to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John chapter 13. And we're going to look at verse 12. It says, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, at the beginning of this passage, Jesus... We realize we're picking up in the middle of the story. It says Jesus has just taken the towel off and he sat down and he asked the question. He said, do you know what it is that I have done for you? And the earlier part of the story, as you look at the beginning part of John chapter 13, is that they were gathered for the Passover festival. Passover was something that was just an incredible part of the Jewish community. People would come to Jerusalem specifically because throughout the centuries of being displaced by the Babylonians and the Assyrians and so forth, a lot of the Jewish community had been taken there and then had never moved back. And so there were Jewish communities all over. And at the time of the Passover, people would come to Jerusalem to recognize this sacred occasion. And of course, the Passover was commemorating the Exodus, right? God's salvation of his people. It was that Passover ceremony in which the 10th plague had yet to fall, which was the death of the firstborn. And so God had said to them, look, Sacrifice a lamb that's perfect. Mark the doorposts of your home with the blood of the lamb. And when the 10th angel of death passes through Egypt, instead of passing through your home and visiting death on the firstborn, he will pass over and your lives will be spared. And of course, in the aftermath of that, the Egyptians said, get out of here. We don't want you anymore. And so that began the Exodus, their freedom. Now, there's a little bit more to the story with the Red Sea and so forth, but it was that whole Passover season that was celebrated every year. They recognized this is what God had done for them. And so this was the occasion Jesus was gathering with his disciples. Very, very poetic, because he was that Passover lamb, right? He was celebrating Passover that was commemorating his mission, what he was about to do. He understood very clearly what it was that was going to transpire. The disciples, however, did not. We know that they had a false idea that had been given to them by their culture and their tradition, which was that the Messiah was going to be a military ruler and he was going to give them victory over the Roman Empire. And so the disciples, that was what they thought this meal was all about. They thought Jesus was going to reveal himself as the Messiah and was going to declare victory over the Roman Empire. And so they, as the 12 disciples, would be the 12 governors or the 12 administrators under Jesus. They were thinking in a very worldly capacity. They didn't understand all the things Jesus had talked about the suffering servant, how he was going to be crucified and how his temple was destroyed and rebuilt in 3 days. All of that wouldn't even make sense of them later on because they had this other false idea stuck in mind. Earlier in the Gospels, James and John and their mother came to Jesus and said, "Would you mind having my one son be on your right hand and your other son being on your left?" And the other disciples were furious with that. It was insulting. Because what essentially, again, it was a power struggle. They were thinking, Jesus is going to declare himself Messiah. We want to be the number one and number two, right? Above the other disciples. We want to get in. Maybe we can get our mother to give us a good word kind of thing. This is where their minds were. And it doesn't say it in this passage in John, but if you look in Luke's account, right after the Passover, it says that they had contentions over who was the greatest among them. And so you combine all of those pieces, and what's happening is here at the Last Supper, as we call it, at the communion, the Passover ceremony, they think Jesus is going to reveal himself. They are vying for position. And there's an odd occurrence that happens here because at this Passover celebration, there was no servant to wash the guests' feet. Now, to us, that sounds strange. We don't do that in our culture, but we don't really need to because we have self-contained clothes, shoes, and socks and things like that. And if we do wear sandals, it's usually not a burden, you know. But in the Middle East, people wore sandals. There were dirt roads. Much of the transportation was animal-based. Horses and donkeys and, you know, that carry stuff in. They didn't wear diapers, so you walk on the street, your feet get dirty with a bunch of stuff. And so when you go to a gathering, especially a meal, it was common, customary, they'd have a servant there to wash everybody's feet. That was just something that was expected to be done. And on this grand occasion, that custom must be followed, but there was no one there to do it. And so I can imagine with the idea of the disciples all vying for a position, thinking who's the greatest among us, I could do a little creative thinking. I could see them trying to denigrate each other as a way of trying to say, well, you should really be the one to wash everybody's feet, right? I was a tax collector. You know, you're a fisherman. I mean, I at least had a government job, and so people respected me a little bit more. I mean, really, if there's anybody who should be washing everybody's feet, it's you, you know, the fisherman, stinky with fish. You know, I mean, I could imagine these little conversations they had, right? And almost probably bickering with each other back and forth. And it's in that context that Jesus is just listening to this and watching this, and he gets up and he puts the towel around his waist, and he gets the basin of water, and he starts washing everybody's feet. And you can tell from this story, again, a lot of his context here, just kind of noticing little things. It doesn't say the response of any of the disciples except one, which is Peter. And when he gets to Peter's feet to start washing Peter's feet, what does Peter do? Well, it actually says that, Peter says, no, you're not going to wash my feet, not my feet, Lord, right? And it's kind of an odd little response, but it's the idea that they've been bickering over who is the least of them so they can wash their feet. And then Jesus stands up and starts washing everybody's feet. In that culture, that was humiliating. They were forcing, in their minds, they were forcing a humiliation on Jesus, right? And so when he gets to Peter, Peter's like, no, I'm going to draw the line, Lord. I'm not allowing you to denigrate yourself for me. No, I'm going to make sure that you have your proper respect. But Jesus says, no, unless you let me wash your feet, you have no place with me, right? In other words, in that moment, Peter realized that Jesus wasn't doing it just as a rebuke to them. He was doing it because he had an opportunity to connect with them, to show an example of who he was, to teach them a vital lesson. He knew exactly what was going to happen in the next few hours. They didn't. They were going to be filled with bitter disappointment and confusion, not knowing what was going on, as Jesus is taken and betrayed, and then he's abused, and then he's on this trial, this mock court, and then he's sentenced, and then he's crucified. This is a miserable series of the next couple days for these guys. And they don't know what's coming. Jesus does. He's tried to tell them, but they won't listen because they have this other false idea in their mind. And so this is this vital moment where Jesus is communicating something. In their shock that he's washing their feet, he says, "Do you know what I have done for you? I have set an example for you. As I have washed your feet, so wash one another's feet." The beginning of the passage says that, verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end." These last precious moments were about love, demonstrating his love for them, and that they could understand what his character was all about. The passage in Luke talks about the difference of the world versus the difference of the kingdom of God. And here he communicates this same idea, right? To wash one another's feet. That you're not of any lesser value because you're not sitting at the right or you're not sitting at the left. You're not any lesser value because you weren't part of the original 12. We're all children of God. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. It doesn't matter how we got here or what our worldly standing is. It doesn't matter how much money we make or what color of skin or what country of origin we're found in, if we're male or female, that we are all a part of mankind. We are all created in the image of God, but we are also subject to the fallen image of God that all of us have, a sin-sick, sinful heart nature that needs to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus, that relationship. And that's what Jesus was going to do for them. That's what he was going to carry out over those next couple days. He was going to sacrifice himself for them because he loved them. And so he does this very simple gesture of washing their feet, which in from their perspective seemed like a great denigration, but they had no clue the denigration he was going to allow himself for them, right? The washing of the feet pales in comparison with the suffering of being on that cross, with the suffering of the weight of mankind's sins upon him, because that was weighing him down far beyond the physical torture of crucifixion. And I always feel the need to comment on that, because sometimes when as Christians we talk about the crucifixion, we focus on the physical torture, and it was pretty horrible, crucifixion. The Romans were good at what they did. You know, they wanted you to suffer as much as possible. But yet, we understand that just suffering, you can't take just any human and make them suffer and make them a savior, right? Because a lot of humans have suffered in agony throughout the centuries by different groups. That doesn't mean that they're our savior of mankind. Jesus was dealing the weight of mankind's sins in a supernatural capacity. So while he's dealing with the excruciating pain of crucifixion, he is also feeling the weight of mankind's sin. That's a supernatural weight that we can't even conceive of. And so with this simple gesture to incorporate all of this, he's going to wash their feet. And it's almost like he's saying, in the next few hours and days, I want you to remember that I love you. And I want you to carry that with you. And I want you to show love to other people. And it was going to be a growing process for them. But I think as we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to remember the suffering that Jesus took upon himself for us, we weren't sitting there at that original table. But as he's looking at each of those disciples, he could see past that time he was sitting in to all of us. I believe Jesus sees all of us. I mean, we know he sees us all now. But even in that moment, I think he could look down the centuries to the end of time and see us sitting here in 2021 about to remember what he has done for us, that he has laid his sacrifice for us. And he says to all of us, do you know what I've done for you? As I have washed your feet, wash one another's feet. And we do that here as a part of our communion service. We wash one another's feet. We have not instituted that back into practice because of the COVID regulations, so we will not do that part of it today. But you know, there's a metaphorical gesture in the washing of feet, right? It's what are you able to do for other people, right? In our little ceremony, we wash, get partners, and we wash one another's feet. But it's symbolic of a bigger thing. When you think about your family and your friends and your neighbors, in the Sabbath school lesson talked about the strangers within your gate, how do you demonstrate the character of Christ to them? How can you metaphorically wash one another's feet to help them in whatever capacity? Just show them value. That it doesn't matter what side of the political aisle you are. It doesn't even matter what side of you know, religion you have, or whether you're an atheist or so forth. You can still choose to demonstrate your love for other people. I mean, Christ interacted in a world in the Roman Empire that was very diverse, right? In terms of religious and political ideology, very much like today. And we can see how divisive that is, and people want to hate each other because of their differences of views and perspectives, right? I mean, top commentators are talking about that, political commentators, and we need to stop hating each other, right, over these things. This is the devil at work. He is thriving in this period of end time history. And so it's this time that God calls us to embody the character of Christ, to remember what he has done for us. To take that into us as a part of us, but to then share that love with one another. And that's why we're here together. And you know, that's the other thing is that we, you know, as I mentioned, our visitors and saying hello to them, you know, it's important, and our church, I think, does a good job, but maybe there's people that fall through the cracks of being intentional every Sabbath to kind of engage with people, to talk to them, to let them know, hey, we're happy you're here. You know, we're excited you're here. You know, to look for people, to look for the visitors. We get caught up in our own world, our own stresses and struggles, and that's the reality is, you know, for every person that's in this congregation today, you don't know what that, you know, if you look at the person next to you, you don't know what they've gone through. Maybe they went to the doctor and got some bad news. You know, maybe they got issues with their kids, or they've got some struggles of themselves, or career, or financial, or whatever it is that's just been weighing on their mind. Maybe they're battling with depression. Maybe they're battling with anxiety. You don't know, you know. But Jesus brings us together in community to give us an opportunity to show love to one another. And so remembering that Sabbath in and Sabbath out is a very important thing. Not that you just do it on Sabbath, but Sabbath is a great opportunity to reach out and connect with each other. You know, not just, and our members in particular, because we're a part of that community, but also then for our visitors, because those visitors that happen to pop in, God has sent them, right? And so we don't want to miss those opportunities. Why did that person show up this Sabbath? They haven't shown up in a long time. Maybe God is, you know, working in their hearts, sent them here, right? Connect with them. Let them know they're valued and they're loved, to value one another. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to, as I mentioned, we're not going to do the foot washing. We are going to take part in the communion. But before we do, we're going to kind of have a moment of reflective silence as our team goes out and prepares to come in. And with that time, I want you to reflect on your relationship with Jesus and meditate on what we're about to do. But then also ask yourself the question, what can you do to demonstrate your love for those in the coming weeks, right? In this week in particular, put it out immediately in front of you. The next coming days, the next coming weeks, what can you do? to demonstrate your Christ-like love to church members, to family members, to neighbors, to work associates, to the stranger that darkens the door. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, thank you for this beautiful opportunity to celebrate your death and resurrection with our family here, to celebrate in this Lord's Supper, and send us forth from this place with a deeper value of each other in each other's hearts as we reflect your character. Give us those opportunities to show our love to the people we know, to our church family, to our visitors, to our community, to our neighbors, and the people you bring in direct contact with. We know time is short, but Lord, we know that you are guiding us and leading us. So send us forth from this place with your Spirit and your peace. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.